You know, I have come to realize that I am a worrier. Deep down inside, sometimes I wonder, is this thing really all going to work out? Do you ever feel that way? Can you relate to that? Do you ever worry about making ends meet? Maybe some of you need a job. Do you ever worry about getting a job? Do you ever worry about your grades in school? Are you going to make the cut? Are you going to make it into, you know, going to be able to do that? Do you ever worry about your marriage? I mean, you know, are we going to really make it? Some of you single ladies, do you ever worry about ever finding a godly guy out there that you could marry someday? Where are they? You ever worry about having the stamina to deal with difficult relationships at work? You know, I need a little moral support up you. If you've ever worried about anything, would you... Yeah. A few of you, most of you, the rest of you, we know that you're perfect. Yeah. I've discovered that I can worry about how my past affects my present. Do you ever do that? I was so dysfunctional. I was just, you know. That's why I'm so screwed up now. You know, and then I worry about how my present's going to affect my future. And then on and on, it just goes in a big circle. Worry really comes from fear, right? And I know all the facts, so you don't need to tell me, right? As a child of God, I know that God is with me. I know that God is ultimately in control of all the details of my life. And really, as a Christian, that means, since that is true, what do I have to be afraid of anyway, right? God is constantly at work in my life. He's intimately at work. He's allowing or preventing things in our lives, and it's all for His glory, ultimately. Theologians call this concept the providence of God. And if you were to define providence, practically speaking, you would say that it's God's moment-by-moment involvement in my life, whereby He works through all things to bring about His divine plan. You see, the deal is we live in the right now, don't we? But God has a plan that's involved in your life right now that He already had been working on from eternity past. And that includes your future. And it's crazy if you try to wrap your head around that. Providence assures us that God is working in our lives to bring about His ultimate plan and destiny. And He works through His will. And He also, His work includes our life, our choices, our future, and our destiny. And that doesn't mean that you and I are pawns in some kind of a little chess game that God just kind of willy-nilly moves the pieces wherever He wants to do. And that we don't have any free will. God somehow works through our choices without violating our free will. And in the end, providentially, ultimately, His divine plan and glory is seen. It's difficult to understand, I think, from our puny little human perspective what this is all about, that God is all-powerful on the one hand, but at the same time, we have free will, that we are responsible for making our decisions. Theologians have wrestled with this dilemma for thousands of years, but the Bible teaches both the sovereignty of God and the fact that humans are responsible for our own decisions. Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology. God causes all things that happen, but He does so in such a way that He somehow upholds our ability to make willing, responsible choices, choices that have real and eternal results, and for which we are held accountable. Exactly how God combines His providential control with our willing and significant choices, Scripture does not explain to us. But rather than deny one aspect or the other simply because we cannot explain how both can be true, we should accept both and attempt to be faithful to the teaching of all Scripture. You see, when you read the Bible, it's amazing how many times we see reflected in Scripture God's intimate, personal activity in our lives. I want to give you several examples here. Psalm 139, David said this, "In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Now that's interesting, because that says that God knows exactly how many days, how many hours, how many minutes are left in your life, and He ordained every one of them before he created the world. That's just crazy to think about. Job 14, man's days are determined, and the number of his months is with God. Acts 17, Paul here is speaking to the unbelieving population in Greece, there in Athens, and he said, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, and then look at this, having determined. So something he's determined here, he's determined their allotted periods of time and the boundaries of their dwelling place that they should seek God. That just means that God determined exactly when you would live and where you would live so that you would have the best opportunity to find God. Isn't that interesting? That just blows me away. I mean, that's just like, really? You mean this isn't all just by chance? Proverbs 16, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You see? Proverbs 21, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. So over and over in Scripture, we see the intimate activity of God in our lives. The question really is, why should that matter to us? Well, simply because knowing the truth that God is a providential God gives me assurance that nothing in my life happens outside of God's ultimate control. He knows what's going on. Now, that certainly does not mean that everything that happens in my life is good. And we go from blessing to blessing to blessing to blessing, and then we go to heaven. Ooh. No. Doesn't mean that everything that happens in my life is nice. You see, we live in a fallen world, don't we? And you choose evil. And I choose evil. And other people make evil choices. And God's providence works even through the evil of the choices that we make, such that His providence, His ultimate purposes, cannot be changed. Now that is just, well, I don't understand how that can happen because I'm just a human. We're continuing on in our series here through the book of Ruth. It's an Old Testament love story that we will see has implications on the lineage of Jesus Christ. And we will see this whole idea in our text this morning of God's providence playing itself out in Ruth's life, in her choices. We'll see God's grace through all of this, through her faith. And we will see how God will be bringing about His providential plan. Now, last week we met two of our main characters. We met Naomi, the mother-in-law, and we also met Ruth. They had traveled back to Israel from the land of Moab, where they had been for 10 years because there was a famine in Israel, and they'd been there for 10 years. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died there along with Naomi's two sons, one of which obviously had been married to Ruth. And this left these two women as widows in a desperate situation, penniless, poor, and destitute. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in chapter 2, in verse 1. And so if you'd flip open, if you have a Bible, I'm going to start reading. And if you have a Bible like mine, by the way, you know, it's page 222. So here we go. Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." In other words, she didn't know anybody out there that she could go and find favor. She just said, "I'm going to go find somebody. Somebody will find, you know, give me favor." And she said, Naomi said, "Go, my daughter." And so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." And then Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Who is that young woman over there?" Yeah. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "Well, she's the young Moabite woman who came in with Naomi from the country of Moab, obviously. she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. And so she came, and she's been continuing from early morning until now, except for a short rest. She's a hard worker. And then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go and glean in the field of another or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully explained to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. So in this text, we're going to see several areas, several truths that speak of God's providence. And the first one we see right here in the first verse, it's just that his providence is always working. Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of her husband, Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And so all of a sudden, a little bit of hope is dawning for Naomi, because now, here we thought they had no family, nobody to take care of them. And here we're introduced now to some hope, because Naomi has a relative, meaning she has family there in Bethlehem that could possibly help out and take care of these two widows. Here's the deal. No matter how bleak your life may seem, you can rest assured that God is working things out. Now, the text doesn't tell us if Naomi had forgotten about Boaz, or maybe she didn't even know him, but he was part of Elimelech's clan. You see, God sees, God knows, he understands, as we can see here in the case of Ruth and Naomi. At any rate, here is Boaz. He's on the scene now. Now, his name is very interesting. In the Old Testament, oftentimes parents would name their children with a name that meant something. And in Boaz's case, his name means two things: man of valor, and in him is strength. In other words, Boaz is a stud. I mean, he's a man's man. This guy's got some swag going on. It doesn't just refer to Boaz's physical attributes, because it also refers to his moral attributes. Boaz was a godly man with great character. That's why the text says that he was a worthy man. This refers that he was a man who had a great standing, a good reputation in his community. And it also means that he was very wealthy. And we'll see later that he does really take care of his employees. So in this love story, we're finally introduced to the guy, Boaz. How awesome. I mean, this guy almost seems too good to be true. I mean, look at this. He's strong. He's vibrant. He's godly. He's got some character. And he's got some bank. And as my wife would say, he's an HBL. Yeah, you know what that is, right? A hunk of burning love. That's Boaz. And here's what's interesting. I'm thinking, isn't this just like the Lord? To bring about something that Naomi and Ruth not even thought of, not in their wildest imaginations. Here is God's providence working behind the scenes the whole time. And we'll see that in this guy named Boaz, God will use him to be the answer to all their prayers as we get into the next chapters. There's another point here about God's providence, and that it works through our faith. Our faith, somehow God works in and through our lives together with our faith. His providence, however, does not violate how we choose in faith. One example of this, how it works, is salvation. You see, we know that no person can be saved unless God opens up that person's eyes and gives them the faith in order to believe. And yet God also says that for any person to believe, they must have faith in Christ. So how do these two things go together? God's choosing on the one hand and our believing on the other. Millard Erickson in his Christian doctrine says, it is not those who are called must respond, but that God makes his offer so appealing that they will respond. And so God chooses, and yet we also believe. Both are true at the same time. When Naomi and Ruth got back to Bethlehem from the land of Moab, Ruth didn't just sit around and mope and cry and, oh, we're so terrible, Naomi. No. You want to do it again? I laugh at myself. Oh, she did what she needed to do in order to help her and Naomi. She said to Naomi, I'm going to go out and glean in the fields. Surely I'll find some landowner out there that will have mercy on me, that find favor with me. So she went out and she gleaned in the fields after the reapers, and she happened to come to the field belonging to Boaz, who just happened to be of the clan of Elimelech, Naomi's husband. Jewish law, you see, required landowners to leave the sides and the corners of their field unharvested, and the reason for that was so that the poor, the widow, the destitute, and the orphans could come and glean and get food and live. It was really God's welfare system for the Jewish people in the Old Testament, and I think it's interesting they weren't just given things. They had to go out and work in order to take care of themselves. So it preserved their dignity as human beings. They were working, even though it was in the sides and the corners of the fields. Leviticus 23, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. Those are the little grains that fall as they're just working along there. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. The grace of God there. Sometimes the word sojourner is translated alien. If you're reading in your Bible and it says the word alien, I just want to let you know that does not mean extraterrestrial. It just means people who are not part of the nation of Israel. Non-Jewish people, Gentile people. Ruth was an alien. Remember, she was a Moabite. She was not of the children of Israel. And yet somehow she knew about the law of gleaning, and her willingness to go out and work in the field was truly an act of faith. And do you know why? I mean, she was, you see, a young woman. She was an attractive single lady. She's going out in the fields with a bunch of rough-necked hired hands, and that wasn't always safe, especially back in those days. Remember last week we said that the book of Ruth took place during the days the judges ruled, some of the most evil, unpredictable, trying times for the nation of Israel. But Ruth, out of faith, went out confident that she would find favor in somebody's eyes. And now I love the way the writer of Ruth puts this phrase. He said, and she happened to come to that part of the field belonging to Boaz. And I'm thinking, oh, right. She just happened. Yeah, somehow. And she ended up right in Boaz's, of all guys. It's his field. Do you see the providence of God working here? Many times in the fields in Israel in those days, they would come right together with one another, and so there would be this giant field that looked like one big wheat or barley field, but it was actually 10 or 20 families, different plots in the field. And so she just happened to end up in Boaz's section of the field. And then look at the next verse, and behold, who shows up? Boaz comes from Bethlehem. So it just so happens that Ruth is in the right place at the right time, and boom, there's Boaz. I'm thinking, God's providence is really working in this whole situation. Ruth had faith. She went out there, though it was dangerous, and here she is. Boom, right into, you know, it's how cool is this? God's providence works also through our personalities. I love this one about Ruth's life. Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the room, "Who is that young woman over there?" And he said, "Well, you know, she's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." And so she came and she's continued and she's really been working hard, you know, all day. This just shows that Ruth was an amazing young woman with boldness and some, I mean, this girl had some chutzpah, right? How do we see, did I say that right? I'd probably not. Anyway, she said, please let me glean and gather where? Among the sheaves, right after the reapers. You see, this is really an audacious request. She is asking for special favor. Ruth's status as a widow and an alien gave her the right, according to Jewish law, to glean on the edges and the corners of the field. But what she's asking for goes way beyond that. She wants to be right there among the guys who are cutting the stalks, you know, barley and wrapping them up into sheaves and getting them ready, you know, and then later on they'll take them to the threshing floor. That's where she wants to be, right among them. She knows that if she's allowed to do that, it's like hitting the lotto because, you know, wow, you know, you get first dibs on all the grain that falls off the stalks and you get a lot more grain more quickly. Dr. Robert Hubbard said this, given the meager fare, gleaners probably gathered, one suspects a concern to increase her chances of gleaning enough to provide for Naomi and herself. In any case, Ruth showed herself to be anything but a modest, self-effacing foreigner. Rather, she emerges as a courageous, if not slightly brash. Probably aware of possible rejection and ostracism, she willingly took a sizable risk in order to benefit Naomi. So here's Ruthie, baby. She's out in the field. She's a little bold. She's a little brash. She takes this huge risk. Foreign chick out in the field, willing to work right there among these sweaty, suntanned dudes cutting down the stalks of wheat. Yeah, that's Ruth. And then Boaz comes. He notices her right away. Whose young woman is that? He knows he didn't hire that girl. And he's also thinking, if she was a poor gleaner, she'd be out on the edges of the field. What in the world is she doing there among my guys? Not to mention the fact that in the Hebrew language, in this verse, interesting, it betrays the fact that Boaz is attracted to this young woman. And he's thinking, you know, hubba, hubba. I mean, you know, here it is. I mean, the romance is on, you know. And so what we have is God's providence, you see, working through Ruth's personality. That's just really something. You see, God created each one of us with this unique combination of gift, personality, background experiences, family history, all of the unchangeable features about your life. God gave those to you in His providence, and He wants every one of us to use who God made us to be in our unique individuality to serve in the work as part of the whole. To serve in the mission of Jesus Christ as part of the whole of what He is doing, you see? And that's why every one of us is going to sign on that little green sheet that you were given earlier. And you're going to volunteer as a way to just get started in this whole thing this summer for Riv Kids. Yeah. But imagine being in Ruth's sandals. Your husband has died. You choose to leave everything familiar to you. You move into a country that's completely unknown to you. Most likely, you are thinking, because you are not part of the nation of Israel to which you are going now, for the rest of your life, you're going to be living in hardship, alone, and single. Why? Because there's never going to be an Israeli man who's going to take care of a Moabite woman. It's just never ever going to happen. Ruth, out of loyalty, now embracing the God of Israel as her God. Remember from last week? She left the gods of the Moabite people behind. And she embraced and believed in the one God of Israel. She chooses the life of sacrifice. sometimes it's very easy to think that when hardship happened and difficulty happened in our lives and pain comes into our lives, God's not in those details. He's only in the good stuff. This surely's not from God. Where is he? Why doesn't he care? And we are just feeling like we're left with the dregs and we become bitter and God doesn't, he just doesn't care about our sacrifice. But in the story of Ruth, we see something completely different, don't we? God's ways are not our ways. We don't think like God thinks. We bring God down into our own ability to understand. So God many times becomes puny to us. We don't understand how big, how in control he really is, though it may even be in the background. Don't ever minimize how God has made you. Don't minimize the circumstances that he has allowed into your life. Yeah. And it may seem harsh to you right now, but remember, our God is a God of providence. Our God knows how to resurrect dead things. Huh? Next, providence works through other people. We see this in this story, Ruth's life, through Boaz. God had a much bigger plan than she could have ever imagined. Several things. God provided for Ruth and Naomi through this guy named Boaz. He said, listen, my daughter, don't glean in another field. Don't leave this one. Stay right here. He's just saying, I don't know about the other landowners around here, but if you stay here, I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of. And you see, this is just God's grace working there through Boaz. God also protected Ruth. Didn't he? He said, have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And that has some sexual connotation to it too. Boaz is telling these guys, stay away from the foreign girl. Don't harass her. Don't hurt her. Hands off. You touch her, you're going to answer to me. Let her glean as much as she wants. The grace of God working there through Boaz. He also cared for her. He said, when you're thirsty, go to the vessels my hired guys have brought, you know, from the back down on the home place. And this is unprecedented. You see that a gleaner would be allowed to drink from the hired worker's water supply that came from the owner of the field. Ruth is getting special status. Boaz wanted to treat her like she was one of the paid workers. And so in all of this, we see God's work. She needed food. She needed protection as a young single woman in a man's world. She needed to be cared for. And all this shows the providence of God through this guy named Boaz. One more. God's providence works through character. Through character. Verse 10, when she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you would take notice of me? I'm a foreigner. You see, Boaz didn't have any obligation here. He's going way above and beyond what the law required. But we see one thing that attracted Boaz to Ruth was her character, because in the next breath, he said, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully explained to me, how you left your father, left your mother, left your native land, came to a place, a people that you did not know before. Her character, her sacrifice, her kindness to Naomi preceded her, and Boaz notices that God is working through Ruth's character, the decisions that she's making to bring about his divine will in all of this. It's amazing. It was told to me when I was single, and I'll tell you, any of you that are single, if you want to get a godly mate, then just be a godly person of character first. And add one thing to that little formula. Wait. Be a godly person of character and wait on God. And yeah. I mean, don't settle for the first yo-yo that comes by and says, hey, what's up? Yeah. You know? Remember last week we talked about Naomi trying and trying to send both Orpah and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, back to their homeland. Don't come with me. She said, don't go back to Israel. You stay in your homeland because surely you'll find a husband. Everything will work out for you because, come on. In reality, what Naomi was doing there was legally releasing her daughter-in-law from having any requirement, feeling any requirement to take care of their mother-in-law in her old age. And Orpah did leave, as we saw last week, and she had every right to do so. She was released to do that. That was just fine. But Ruth stayed by her own free will and choice, going above and beyond out of loyalty to Naomi. And now here is Boaz himself going above and beyond the law. And so what do we have here? We have two people of character being brought together by the providence of God. Isn't that amazing? In verse 12, the Lord repay you, Boaz says, for what you have done. A full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. You see, it may have been that Boaz thought that Ruth's sacrifice was so unusual and so extreme that only God could repay her. Surely there's no human being that could ever repay her for what she had done, her sacrifice on behalf of her mother-in-law. And so Boaz essentially here is praying to the Lord. And he uses the title Lord, like we looked at last week when we talked about this name of God. The name Lord is from the Hebrew Yahweh. And it means that the God of Israel is the covenant-keeping God. The God of Israel is the God who keeps His promises. It is the most used title for God in the book of Ruth. That God is a God who keeps His promises. That God is a God who will always come through for you. Boaz is asking this God to richly bless this non-Israeli woman for her sacrifice on behalf of God's Jewish people. Do you see? Verse 13, I have found favor in your eyes, Ruth said, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And this is a lesson for us in God's providence. Don't ever think that God is not working in and behind and through the circumstances that have sovereignly been allowed to happen in your life, no matter what they are. He's working intimately through His grace, His favor. It may seem like nothing's going on. It may seem like coincidences. But those are God's method of His pursuit of grace into your life. And so I ask myself when I think of all this, you know, what am I worried about for? What am I afraid of? God is the covenant-keeping God. He is the Lord who will keep His promises on behalf of His people. He chose me. He gave me the faith to believe. I trusted the Lord. And now, the God of Naomi and Ruth is now my God. The same God that we read about in this little teeny book in the Old Testament. One last question here. How would your life be different going forward from today if you began to trust in the sovereignty and the providence of God? I want to leave you with John Piper. Life is not a straight line leading from one blessing to the next and finally to heaven. Nope. Life is winding and troubled road, switchback after switchback. And the point of biblical stories like Joseph and Job and Esther and Ruth is to help us feel in our bones and not just know in our heads that God is for us in all these strange turns. God is not just showing up after the trouble and cleaning it up. He is, look at this, He is plotting the course and He is managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your providence in our lives. We We thank you so much for those of us that know you, that you chose us before the foundation of the world. And you have worked providentially through all the circumstances and the unchangeable features in our life to get us to where we are right now today. And here we are in the now with all of the issues that we have, and some of them we just, wish were gone. Help us, Lord, to understand that you are plotting the course and that you are managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I pray that from here on today, we would begin to just be thankful for all the things that come into our lives, knowing that you're the God of providence. You are the Lord, the God of Israel, in whom we have taken refuge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.